Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are considering together another message from Jonah. We were there last week in chapter 2, and this morning we will be in the closing verses of chapter 4 of Jonah. Should I not spare blank? Jonah, of course, filled in the blank Nineveh as God confronted him with his self-pity and his despair over his current situation. But we ought to ask the same question as we consider the marvelous grace of the Lord. He has saved us, and should he not spare also others? And thus the gospel message continues until the Lord returns. But Jonah was wallowing in self-pity. But even we as Christians have a tendency on occasion to do that. We don't like how things are going, and we grumble, we complain, we lash out at other people, and we focus on ourselves instead of upon the sovereign hand of God at work in the world around us. And thus, we too need the intervention of God. God intervened in the life of Jonah. He showed him his mercy. He showed him his protection and his sovereignty and his grace. But we too need to remember that. The hymn is 475.
Jonah thus
though he was sustained by the Lord, also was chastened by the Lord. And sometimes we need the chastening hand to put us back on the right path. This reminder to Jonah of the sovereign hand of God in the matters of election, in the matters of salvation. God reminded Jonah that there was 120,000 souls who did not know their left hand from the right. And this was a picture of those sheep in need of a shepherd, the lost needing to be found, and God in his mercy drawing them. Far and near the fields are teeming. The hymn is 668. Jonah witnessed the marvelous grace, the matchless grace of the Lord Jesus as he delivered that call to repentance to Nineveh. From the king down to the lowest among the citizens of that great city, there was a wide-scale revival. And thus the promised destruction of Nineveh did not occur. Jonah, still in his cultural narrow-minded nearsightedness, still wanted it to happen. He set up his little booth on the outskirts of the city, still expecting the fire to fall from God. But he witnessed the mercy, he witnessed the grace, as God heard the repentance of that great city. The hymn is 702.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace of salvation for me, for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame.
Stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Jonah chapter 4, verses 6 to 11.
And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?"
Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for the marvelous grace that you've shown unto us and to others. We thank you for the working of the gospel message in this dark world. And we pray that you would help us to be the light in the darkness, even as Jonah was that light in the darkness of that great wicked city. We pray that you would help us to look to you for your providence, your sovereign work in the world around us, to not focus upon ourselves, but to look to your purposes, your will. Help us to do your will in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into Jonah chapter 4, a name that has been much in the news lately, but you may not know the origin. You may not know a little bit of the background as to the roots of what has become one of the great corporate giants in these United States and even in the world. Talking about J.C. Penney, James Cash Penney. He was born in Hamilton, Missouri in 1876. And in 1902, he opened the first of his stores in Wyoming. He was a partner in a hardware department type store. He called it the Golden Rule Store. It was his objective to operate a department store providing things to people which they needed at a fair price. And he sought to operate his store on biblical principles. Strange concept in the dog-eat-dog world of today, but it was a concept which, in many respects, the Lord blessed for nearly a century. Within 3 years, he had bought out his partners and operated three stores. The distribution network expanded, and by 1924, he opened his 500th store in Hamilton, Missouri, his birthplace. The J.C. Penney empire grew and grew, and they eventually bought up thrift drug stores and merged that into the J.C. Penney empire. They bought a bank and began issuing their own credit cards. But for nearly the first 100 years of their operation, they were a cash-only business. But with an owner whose names included words such as cash and penny, it's not a surprise that they weren't too interested in credit for a number of years. But they continued to expand. They were at one point in all 50 states and Puerto Rico. But in 2003, as they were in the midst of a weeding out of unproductive stores, the Hawaii store closed. But they are still in 49 states plus the Commonwealth of Puerto Rico. Even with the latest round of announced closings, now there's a reprieve in that. I understand the 137 stores that were slated to close in the next year or so may not happen now. But J.C. Penney, large corporate giant, was actually a company which was founded upon biblical principles. J.C. Penney died at age 95 in the year 1971, but his store chain has gone on. There's still 1,014 stores throughout this country. So thus we remember the life and the testimony, the faith of J. James Cash Penny. Should I not spare blank? This was the question that the Lord asked Jonah. If we had read verse 5, well, we would have seen that Jonah had gone outside the city. He was fully expecting the wrath of God to fall down upon that wicked city of Nineveh. Despite what he had experienced during the previous 40 days, you'll recall that from chapter 2, he had, after his own experiences in the belly of that great fish, down in the midst of the depths of the sea, he had been preserved by God. He acknowledged God's saving hand, that salvation is of the Lord. And yet, when he got back on dry land, he heard the voice of the Lord again. Go unto Nineveh and cry out unto her. Repent. And he did so. But even then, I think he did it half-heartedly. He, after all, was a Jew. He had witnessed the hostilities of the great Assyrian Empire. During the raids conducted by Shalmaneser in the years during his lifetime, he had witnessed the great destruction, the hostility, the vicious nature of the Assyrians. Thus, the Jewish people hated the Assyrians. And they hated Nineveh because it represented all that was evil in the Assyrian Empire. It was a wicked city. And when the word of the Lord came to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh, that was the last place he wanted to go. And in chapter 2, we had considered together how he actually attempted to go 2,200 miles the other direction until God intervened. But as with all things which the Lord has his hand in, we eventually are forced to comply. And Jonah was forced to get back on track. He went to Nineveh. He delivered the message. But even then, in his heart, he still desired to see the destruction that the Lord had promised if the people had not repented. He went outside the city to see what God would do. I think he really knew what God had done and what God had planned to do. Indeed, that was his expressed reason for his discontent, for his despair, for his bitterness over the situation. For he knew the mercy of God. He knew the grace of God. He knew that if these people repented, that God would spare them. And as a patriotic Jew, that was really the last thing that he wanted to see. He would much rather have seen the destruction of Nineveh, the great empire of the Assyrians. But he goes outside the city, and he attempts to make himself a booth to get some shade from protection from the sun, to wait and see what God's going to do. We're not told the details between verse 5 and verse 6, but it's apparent that his own effort to construct that little booth was not overly successful. For in verse 6, we see that God prepared a gourd in much the same way that he had prepared the great fish. He had readied that whale or that great fish or whatever it was well before Jonah's defiance, well before Jonah's attempt to flee from the will of God. But God in his mercy had already made the counter move and made preparation for where Jonah would be at the appointed time when the crew had no other recourse but to throw him overboard. And as he sunk down into the depths, God had prepared that great fish. And now as he's in the depth of despair once again, in the midst of his bitterness, in the midst of his anger, in the midst of his disappointment and not seeing the destruction that he had longed for, God again shows him mercy. He prepared a gourd. The eastern gourds of that region are very quick-growing plants. And yet we're told that this is no mere natural phenomenon. Though we might try to explain many of these miraculous interventions by the hand of God and attributing it to just dumb luck or chance, the Word of God tells us otherwise, that God had prepared this gourd. It was apparently a very large gourd. It wasn't just something that would give Jonah a little bit of shade, but it was apparently a massive plant with many leaves and shade. It met his needs exceedingly abundantly. And this is the way of God. He provides for us far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. And he often does so even without our asking. He often does so despite our bitterness and despite our grumbling and our complaining. He is a merciful God. And thus, Jonah experiences God's protective hand. His own efforts to provide for shade for himself had apparently failed, but God met the need. And it resulted in a transformation of Jonah's character. It resulted in a change in Jonah's attitude. He was exceedingly glad. He was on a roller coaster of emotions. He had gone from his time of despair and disappointment now to a feeling of gladness, thankfulness, rejoicing. And that ought to be our status as Christians. We ought to be celebrating the fact that he lives and he reigns. We ought to be celebrating his sovereign hand in our lives and remember his past provision for us, not only in matters of salvation, but how he provides and cares for us and sustains us each and every day of our lives. He is the giver of all good things, even in such simple matters as a roof over our heads, or daily bread. He is our provider. He's the creator, and he's the sustainer. And thus, he is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. Jonah experienced that blessing. For a full day, he's seated in the comfort of his shade, underneath the protective gourd, just waiting to see what God's going to do. But then we're told that God also prepared a worm. Must have been a big worm to take down that big gourd. But God prepared the worm for the purpose of accomplishing an object lesson to the bitter, stubborn Jonah. And we need to be careful as well, because sometimes we can get bitter and stubborn and headstrong, and we want to go our own way. Jonah was in that situation. But it's also a lesson to us as we witness the events in the life of Jonah. We, of course, throughout the Old Testament and the New, we see the positive traits, the faithfulness, the honorable characteristics of the great men and women of God. But many times in situations even such as here with Jonah, we also see the weaknesses, the human side. We see their failings. And of course, we're to learn from them. We're to emulate the faithfulness and the positive characteristics. But we're also to learn from and avoid those negative traits which are sometimes recorded. But as we often say, this is the proof of the reality and the truth of the veracity, the reliability of the Word of God. For the Quran and some of these other so-called religious books, they relate only the positive side of their heroes. But they don't acknowledge the humanity. They don't acknowledge the sovereign hand of God in transforming fallen humanity into a redeemed, holy people. The Bible, on the other hand, gives us the good and the bad as an object lesson for us that we too might experience the grace of God, and that we might know His holy will, His sovereign purpose for our lives. Jonah had enjoyed the shade of the gourd, but the worm was prepared that it might tear that mighty gourd down. And it's a reminder to us to not become too dependent upon the good things of this life. Many times we get complacent, we get satisfied, and we're content with where we are, whether it be our standard of living, whether it be our occupation, whether it be our retirement, whether it be our family, whether it be whatever it may be. And sometimes as Christians, we also get complacent. We are content with the fact that we're saved, or perhaps our family is saved, but we don't look outward. We don't look to the needs of others. And thus, Jonah serves as an object lesson for us as to how we are to respond to not only God's blessing, but the removal of that blessing. For the lesson of Scripture is quite clear that life in this old world, this fallen world, is an up and down process. There are times of happiness and celebration and joy, the mountaintop experience. But then there's also the valley of the shadow of death. There's the times of despair. There's the times of disappointment. There's the time when things don't quite go as we expected. And yet we need to recognize that God is still sovereign. He's still on His throne, and He's still able to intercede for His people. And thus, Jonah reminds us, even as we see this character trait of himself to become bitter and to have a recurrence of bitterness because of past bitterness. Jonah had experienced bitterness, and even though for a moment there, for a day, he had experienced great gladness, the bitterness quickly returned. When his fortunes changed, he thus became bitter once again. We read here that he wished that he could die. He said, he actually verbalizes, it would be better for me to die than to live. No doubt even the Apostle Paul himself experienced some of that range of emotions. As he considered the grace of God in his life, his protective hand through all of his circumstances, he certainly acknowledged the goodness of God. But he also expressed at other times that he didn't know whether it was best to continue living or to die and be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And for the Christian, that certainly is a far brighter picture than what goes on in this world. But then he concluded with the realization that through such experiences, he had learned in all circumstances be content, to praise the Lord in the mountaintop experiences and in the valleys, and to trust the Lord's purpose, whether he was up or down. And that too then is a lesson for us, that whether we are healthy or sick, whether we are rich or poor, whether things are going our way or whether they're not, God is still on His throne. And thus, we need to look to His will and His purpose and do what He has called us to do so that we might again realize and experience the blessing that He has ordained for us. Jonah had become bitter. He said that he would much rather die than to live. even when God questions him as to why he's so embittered. He says, it is good for me to wish to die. We see a stubborn streak in the heart of Jonah. He holds on to that bitterness. He's even verbalizing that opinion or that feeling back to God. But God wants to hear and understand and know our feelings. He's pleased to hear our petitions and our cries and our groans. Yet he maintains his loving mercy upon us, despite our grumblings, despite our complainings. Jonah was reminded of his need to look to God's purpose. When he's lamenting the sudden demise of the gourd, God asks him, is it right that you mourn for this gourd? You didn't have any hand in its growing, in its planting, in its growth, or in its life. God had provided it for Jonah. And in God's sovereign purpose, the worm had come and sustained its own life by eating the root of that gourd. Jonah had not been responsible for anything in that entire process. He did not make the gourd. He did not plant the gourd. He did not cause it to grow so rapidly. And certainly he didn't cause it to die. All of that had occurred under the sovereign eye of Almighty God. But again, Jonah persists in his feeling that somehow he's been wronged. It's not quite fair that this shady gourd has suddenly gone. And he's experiencing the consequences. Not only is it a blazing sun, an extreme heat, but also we see that the Lord prepared a bitter east wind. And this, along with the heat, would have been a very uncomfortable condition. He didn't have air conditioning in those days. Jonah didn't have the comforts of modern civilization to observe what he had planned and hoped to observe. And his very bitterness, his intent on seeing the execution of divine wrath, even after he had witnessed wide-scale repentance and conversion and revival, convinced Jonah that he was on the wrong path. God confronted him then with this reminder that it was God who made the gourd. It was God who provided that shade. It was God who thus cared for him in his time of need. And it was God who allowed the worm to destroy the gourd. But apparently that wasn't quite getting through to hard-headed Jonah. So God in verse 11 asks him a direct question. Should I not spare this great city, Nineveh, with 60,000, 120,000 people who could not discern between the left and the right hand? This doesn't mean that they were all dyslexic or that they didn't have the intelligence to know their left from the right. It's a Hebrewism. It's a euphemism for describing very young children. And if the city of Nineveh had 120,000 who were too young to know the difference between their left and their right hand, then the implication is that the population of the city of Nineveh was at least 600 to 700,000. It's generally estimated that in that time frame that the normal percentage of the population of those under the age range described would have been 15 to 20%. And thus, if there were 120,000 in that age bracket who couldn't tell the difference between their left and their right hand, then the implication is that there was at least 600,000 people living in the city of Nineveh. The earlier chapters of the book describe the result, the reaction, the response to the message that Jonah had delivered. He had proclaimed, "Repent!" He had proclaimed the coming wrath of God upon the city if they failed to repent. And the outer perimeter of the city had begun to show signs of repentance. It got the attention of the king. Jonah was ushered into the king's presence. And rather than responding with the expected hostility and vengeance of a threatened monarch, an autocrat, a tyrant who was widely known for his viciousness, his cruelty, and his hatred, Jonah gets an entirely different reaction. The king of Nineveh, the Assyrian king, repents in sackcloth and ashes, the very symbols of repentance that the Jews themselves used to demonstrate humility, to demonstrate genuine contrition of heart in true repentance. Thus, from the king down to the least of the people of Nineveh, a wide-scale conversion had occurred. And thus, God in his grace pardoned the city. He gave them a reprieve. He did not execute the promised destruction after 40 days that he had said would come if they failed to repent. They repented, and therefore he withheld the judgment. He withheld the judgment for nearly another 200 years. And yet, this wide-scale conversion of the Assyrians in roughly 840 B.C., did not last. The Assyrian Empire within another 2 to 3 generations had returned to its prior condition of hostility to God and to vengeance upon all of their perceived enemies. They became a tyrannical empire once again, a vicious, cruel people. And they were instrumental then in the captivity of the northern 10 tribes of Israel as they continued in their disobedience to the God of the Bible. But their fall eventually came. They were eventually gobbled up by the Babylonian Empire. And thus, the wrath of God fell upon them for their history of cruelty. God works out his sovereign purpose in mysterious ways. We sometimes sing that hymn together. God works in a mysterious way his wonders. His ways, the prophet Isaiah tells us, are not our ways. His ways are actually above, far above our ways and our means of understanding. And yet, from time to time, he reveals himself and his purposes to us. Marvelously and graciously, he includes us in his marvelous grace. And he calls us to faithfulness. He calls us to obedience. Jonah needed an attitude adjustment. But many times we too need an attitude adjustment. We often get so focused on ourselves and our own situations that we fail to recognize the hand of God at work around us. This experience in the life of Jonah, it's not just some fantastic mythical fish story. It's not just an allegory of how we ought to do things. It was a historical event recorded by the Word of God thus preserve for our understanding, for our edification, for our instruction. Even as Paul told Timothy, the purpose of the Word of God is for our correction, our instruction in righteousness, for reproof. Sometimes we need to get hit up alongside the head like Jonah did. Sometimes we need to be brought down so that we might be brought up. Thus, we need to learn from the lessons of history. It's often said that those who forget the lessons of the past are doomed to repeat it. The will of God for His people is certainly that we not repeat the experiences of Jonah, particularly in the bitterness and the grumbling and the complaining. Yes, He desires that we proclaim the urgency of repentance. As we recognize and celebrate each week the risen Lord, there's also that reminder to His people, as we are called to remind the world, that as He came forth from the grave, as He resurrected and ascended to His rightful place at the right hand of God, the throne of God, the eternal throne of David, He's also coming again. Jesus Christ is coming back. We don't know when that day is. The signs of the times are certainly seemingly that it's growing ever closer. We're told that in those days there will be wars and rumors of wars. And you can't turn on the news or pick up a newspaper without seeing evidence of that in all kinds of areas of the world, not just in Syria or not just in North Korea, not just in Africa, but everywhere. We're also told that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the times of the coming of the Son of Man. People are eating and drinking and being merry. Certainly that's happening everywhere. To the extent that Christians who decline to participate in such are ridiculed and mocked, even as no doubt Noah and his family were mocked for their refusal to participate in the wickedness and the lasciviousness and the debauchery of the day in which he lived. Christians are ridiculed today. In some areas, Christians are persecuted. And increasingly, even in this country, the government, the courts, are turning against the free exercise of the Christian faith. But we are not to despair. We're told that as times grow darker, that we're to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. He's coming back. Jonah was anticipating the wrath of God. But sadly, many Christians today take that approach as well. We, with a glee or a vengeance, anticipate the wrath of God. But we must remember that our task is not to participate in the vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He requires that we proclaim the message of the gospel, that we issue the call to repentance, the call to flee the wrath to come. Jonah was despairing. He was bitter. But the word to Jonah and the word to us is, be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. The hymn is 696.
Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will. will be satisfied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Be weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you.
God is far, far more able to provide than a simple board or a simple roof over our head or our daily living needs. He will provide for our eternal
well-being as well. We are challenged thus to submit to and to obey the will of God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.